Yeah, that's right. Amen is the word. Thank you, Larry Cornelius and Lakeview Orchestra. I just had a little serendipity there. I know it'll never happen. I was sitting here just being blessed by the music, this orchestra. And the thought occurred to me, I wish I could play an instrument. If I could, Larry, I'd be up there. I promise you that. Maybe someday when I'm old and no longer pastor but still a member, somebody can teach me to play something. And I can be in the Lakeview Orchestra. Bless you, thank you. Take your Bible now and find 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in a bit, we're going to look in verses 5 through 9. For 29 years, I've stood before you on either the second or third Sunday in September and preached what I have called the State of the Church Sermon. And so this is the 29th time for me to do that. Inside your worship folder this morning, you'll find some statistical information, Lakeview Year in Review. Our church year begins on September 1 of each year, concludes on August 31, concluded 14 days ago, and you see there some statistical information about number of people baptized, number of people who joined by letter and statement, total new members, number of people dismissed, and we say by race or 28, that doesn't mean we rubbed them out. It doesn't mean we had the mob knock them off. That's a Baptist term, I suppose, that means someone left a Baptist church and joined a church of another denomination. And then you see the attendance figures there and the giving figures. And may I say just a bit about the giving. Our budget gifts last year were a record. You have given more than ever before, and I salute you and thank you for that. I thank you for your generosity in your stewardship. Also, may I just say a word about the renovation. We see the progress that goes on in here. We see the carpets are now being laid inside. There's still carpets to be laid in the balcony and carpet to be laid throughout the building. But most of the painting has been done. There's still some yet to do. And there's still probably 4 or 5 weeks of work yet to go. But we thank the Lord for that. Now, let me just say that in our business meeting in August, we voted to authorize our Lakeview trustees to secure a line of credit from Auburn Bank for $500,000 if need be. And so far, because of your generosity to giving to the I Love Lakeview offering, we've not had to borrow anything on that line of credit yet. And we're trusting that over the course of the next few weeks those monies will continue to come in so that will not be necessary. And so if you've not given, I encourage you to give and give quickly. If you've given and can give again, I encourage you to do that as well. Because the more money we give up front, the fewer dollars we'll have to pay out in interest payments. But I thank you, and just keep on trusting the Lord, and let's do what the Lord leads us to do. Now, I want to point out just one other thing on the statistical report there, and then we can put that away, and that is under the number of baptisms. While the number of baptisms is 8 more than a year ago, it's still historically the third fewest number of people who have come to faith in Christ in the years that I've been your pastor. And that is an ongoing concern of mine, because fewer and fewer people are coming to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by coming to trust Him and then to live for His glory and for His kingdom. Why are fewer people being saved through the outreach and ministry of our church? Perhaps you've wondered about that, as have I. I've done more than wonder. I've agonized over it. I've lost a lot of sleep over this. The Lord wakes me up in the middle of the night and it haunts me. I've pondered it. I've prayed about it. I've sought the Lord about it. I've sought the Lord's counsel through other believers and other Christians. I've discussed this with our staff. We've prayed about it. We've discussed it as deacons. We're trying to find the mind of Christ about how we can be more effective in taking the gospel to our community, to our city. And over the course of the last months, I've been drawn again and again to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so I invite you just to find verse 5 and follow along with me as I read verses 5 through 9. Paul writes, "What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." I believe the Spirit of God has given to us in the pages of these few verses insight and truth that will help us in seeking to be more effective in reaching the lost people of our city with the gospel of salvation. There are three principles I want you to see with me in this text this morning. The first one found in verses 5 and the first part of verse 6 is this. There is the task which God assigns. God assigned to Paul and Apollos a task. Their task was similar, yet it was different. In the same way, God has assigned to every Christian, that's every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, a task. The task of bearing witness to the gospel of salvation. Now look again in verse 5. I noticed two questions there in the first part of verse 5. Question number one, Paul writes this, "What after all is Apollos?" Question number two, "And what is Paul?" Now why would he ask those two questions? Well, if you look back in chapter 1, you see there was division in the church in Corinth. There were four parties in the church in Corinth. There were those who said, "I follow Paul," and there are those who said, "I follow Apollos," and there are those who said, "No, I follow Cephas or Peter," and there were those who said, "No, we're the purest, we follow Christ." And so this church in Corinth was split in four ways. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthian church to address this division and many other ethical and moral issues that this church was facing and apparently not facing very well. And so Paul is reminding the Corinthian Christians about how the church was first established. He said, "I, Paul, planted the seed, and Apollos watered the seed." Look again in verses 5 and the first part of verse 6. "What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, but Apollos watered it." And Paul is saying here, now, I was the one who first brought the gospel to the city of Corinth. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 18. Paul came to Corinth. He was there a year and a half. He preached the gospel first to the Jews in the synagogue, and then they cast him out of the synagogue. And then after that, Paul moved on, and after he established the church, baptized the converts and built up the church, Paul moved on, and Apollos came in after him and ministered there and also continued to proclaim the gospel, and obviously others were added to the church. It's all there. It's like Paul was the pioneer and Apollos came in and homesteaded. Now, both had their tasks from God, and they were unique in temperament, unique in personality, unique in gifting. But they all had as a task the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul is writing back. Look again in verse 5, and he says, "Who are we?" He said, "We're only servants." He just said, don't put us on a pedestal. Don't pit us, Paul and Apollos, with Cephas and with Jesus. He said, "Apollos and I, we're merely servants." Now, what kind of service did Paul and what kind of service did Apollos render in the city of Corinth? Look again in verse 5. It's in the text. "Only servants through whom you came to believe." How did these Corinthian Christians come to believe in Christ? Well, they came to faith in Christ because a man named Paul obeyed the call of God in his life to go to the city of Corinth and there declare the gospel of salvation. He invested his life there. When he went there initially, he was bivocational. He worked as a tent maker. And then later he went full time. You can read about it again in Acts chapter 18. And when Paul was in Corinth, we read in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, that the Lord spoke to him one night and said to him, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, because I have many people in this city." God was saying to Paul, they're here, there's a harvest to be gathered, there's souls to be won, there's sinners that are waiting to be converted. The Lord said to Paul, "I have many people in this city waiting for someone to declare the message of salvation." And so Paul was that person. He was the one who obeyed the Lord. He was the servant of God, a servant of gospel witness. So we read here in verse 5, "As the Lord has assigned to each his task." Verse 6, Paul's task was the initiator. He planted the seed. Apollos came along and watered the seed, but both had a task. And both were used of God. Now, what is the seed? Well, the best commentary on the Bible, of course, is the Bible. And we won't take the time to turn there, but you can look at it later if you so choose. If you'll look in Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives the parable of the soils, and he talks about a sower who went out to sow seed. And he says the seed is the Word of God. So when Paul goes to Corinth, he sows the Word of God. He plants the gospel of salvation. That was his task. God had assigned it to him. And just in the same way that God had assigned to Paul a task, God has assigned to every one of us a like or similar task. For instance, did not Jesus, our commander-in-chief, say, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations." Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And then Jesus said to his disciples and to every subsequent generation of disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Now you can say, if you like, "You know, I'm just not for evangelism. I'm not for personal soul winning. I'm not for personal witness. I know somebody needs to do it, but that's not for me." You can say that if you please, but you don't have one shred of biblical foundation to stand on. The New Testament is quite clear. Jesus, our commander-in-chief, has given to us instructions which are unmistakably plain and simple and understandable, that all of us have been called to the ministry of personal witness. And in this passage, Paul says that the church is like a garden, and the seed is the gospel of the Word of God, and you and I are like gardeners sowing the gospel seed. Now, any gardener knows that if you're going to have a garden, whether it's a flower garden or you're going to have a vegetable garden, if you're going to have either one or the other, you've got to do some hard work. A vegetable garden does not produce vegetables just on its own. There is the hard work of getting a tiller and tilling the hard soil and breaking it up. There is the hard work of planting the seed. There is the work of hoeing the weeds when the weeds begin to come in. There's the work of spreading the fertilizer. There's work involved if you're going to have a vegetable garden, if you're going to have a harvest of vegetables. The same thing is true when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the hard work of personal witness and evangelism. And that is the task which the Lord assigned, in this case, in the first century, first to Paul to go to Corinth, and then after Paul to Apollos. And that is the task which God has assigned to every one of us. It is not some special task which God gives to pastors, missionaries, and evangelists. It is the task which God gives to every single one of us who have been redeemed by His grace. Now we can't get around that. Either we embrace it in obedience, or we don't embrace it and we disobey God. There is no third alternative. So there is the task which God assigns. And we see that in verses 5 and the first part of verse 6. Now, second principle I want you to see in the latter part of verse 6 and verse 7 is this. There is the growth which God produces. There is the growth which God Himself produces. And He promised it here. Look again in verse 6. After Paul said, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it. Now, the middle part of verse 6. But God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. Twice, Paul said, God makes it grow. Now, get the perspective here. Here it is. Paul is saying, it doesn't matter how much gospel seed you sow. It doesn't matter how many people you talk to about Jesus. It doesn't matter how many gospel tracts you distribute or how many times you bear your testimony. Unless the Spirit of God breathes life into that witness, there will be no growth. There will be no conversion. There will be no salvation. There will be no life transformation. Not at all. Now, the Bible is quite clear that sinners aren't just morally neutral people who just need a little bump from beneath to come into the kingdom. The Bible is quite clear that a man without Christ is lost. He is alienated from God. He is separated from God. He is depraved. He is wicked. He is an enemy of God. The Bible is quite clear that that is the status of a person who does not know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Furthermore, we're told in the Bible that such a person is dead in trespasses and sin. So it's not a matter of just a Christian going up to a non-Christian and having a logical, persuasive conversation in which you just persuade somebody to embrace what you believe. Unless the Spirit of God imparts spiritual life into that dead soul, there will be no conversion. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds like you believe in the sovereignty of God. Well, of course I believe in the sovereignty of God. It's in the Bible. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, you need to repent because God is sovereign. He's sovereign in every dimension of life, and He is sovereign in salvation. Amen. But don't mistake the sovereignty of God in salvation as a justification or as an excuse not to be involved in the work of personal evangelism. They are not opposites. They are friends. And you and I, just like Paul and Apollos, have the responsibility to plant the gospel seed and water that gospel seed. The fact of the matter is, God has so chosen to work through His church that if His church, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, refuse to do the work of personal witness and evangelism, the church will not grow. It's not going to happen. Now, that's not to say that salvation is not by grace. It is certainly by grace alone. Only the Spirit of God can make a blind man see. Only the Spirit of God can call someone who is spiritually dead to be made alive in Christ Jesus. But it is to say that God has chosen to use human instrumentality to get the gospel out. Look at it again in verses 5, 6, and 7. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. But neither he who plants nor he who waters anything, but only God who makes things grow. But God never grew a church in Corinth until Paul went there and preached the gospel. You say, well, could God not have done it otherwise? Of course he could. God can do it any way he wants to. But God, our gracious, merciful, loving, sovereign God, has chosen to work through human personality. And there is the growth which God produces. It is the new life which the Spirit of God produces to bring a person who is spiritually dead across the threshold into the family of God, where that person becomes a son or daughter of God. And we can be sure that God wants His church to grow. Jesus said as much, did He? In Matthew chapter 16, we read about Jesus there. He was with some of the Peter and James and John with all the disciples, and he asked them this question. He said, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah, and some say you're John the Baptist." And Jesus said, "And who do you say I am?" And they said, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to Peter, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus has promised to build a church. Jesus said, I'm going to do it. And when Paul takes pen in hand to correspond with the Corinthian Christians, he says here, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. That is God's method. Jesus is building his church. For 2,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ has been fulfilling his promise given to us in Matthew chapter 16. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came and 120 disciples of Christ were filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were converted and baptized that day. And then over the course of the next days and weeks and months, thousands more were swept into the kingdom of God. And how did Luke describe that Jerusalem church? In Acts 2, we read, and day after day, the Lord added to the church those who are being saved. Now, unless the Lord adds to the church, it's all vain. There are plenty of ways to get folks to join who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever else the church ought to be, it ought to be made up of regenerate people, people who've had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been redeemed by His grace, who've been saved, who've been given new life through the Holy Spirit of God. And so God says, I will build my church. God is sovereign in salvation. Some of you have a problem with the sovereignty of God. Some of you perhaps have a problem with human responsibility. And you want to pit one off against the other. The fact of the matter is, they're both important. They're both necessary. To say which is more necessary, God's sovereignty in salvation or my responsibility to bear witness in salvation, is like to ask which wing of an airplane is more important. You want to fly with a one-wing plane? I don't think so. William Carey was a pastor in England in the latter part of the 18th century. And as he searched the scriptures, and as he prayed, and as he sought the Lord, and as he read about the travels of his fellow Englishmen around the world, he became increasingly convinced from his study of the scripture that we have a mandate to take the gospel to all the nations. And so William Carey purposed in his heart that it would be important that that Christians in England would come together to form a missionary society to send out missionaries. And he addressed a gathering of fellow Baptist ministers there and issued the call for somebody to go and for those who are not called to go to support that person who would go. And one older Baptist pastor rebuked him and said to William Carey, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or without mine. But Carey had heard from God. And he later wrote a book that has a long title. This is the title of his book. The book was only 87 pages long, but the title was almost a page long. This is the abridged version of the title of his book. An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. And so Carey became that person. Carey said, I will go. And so they formed the Baptist Missionary Society. Carey became the founder or the father of the modern missionary movement. And he left England and he went down there to India for 41 years. He never came home for a furlough. But because of his example and because of his courage, literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands have gone in subsequent years to take the gospel of salvation. The fact of the matter is, if Carey had not gone or someone had not gone to India, and those vast hundreds of millions of people in India today would still be lost without Christ. And so we see both the responsibility and of believers to work with God in getting the gospel out. Now, I said to you there are three principles I want you to see with me in this text. There is the task which God has assigned, There is the growth which God has, which God produces. And the third principle is this: there is the reward which God promises. There is the reward which God promises. Look in verses 8 and 9. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Do you see that phrase in verse 8? One purpose. The man who plants, that's in this case Paul. And the man who waters, and that's in this case, that's Apollos. They have one purpose. Now, what is that purpose? That purpose, don't miss this, is the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. It is the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. How is God given glory? God is given glory when we praise Him, when we worship Him, when we thank Him, when we love Him, when we obey Him. A lost, unregenerate sinner will do none of that. You must first be converted. You must first come to know God. You must first be born of the Spirit. And then and only then can you give glory to God. John Piper said it so well when he said, evangelism exists.